We are concluding our time in this series called Addition by Multiplication. And apparently last week I said on multiple occasions we're in a series called Multiplication by Addition. And my son sent me a text this week because we were at a staff retreat. He sent me a video of his computer screen with this graphic on it saying, it's addition by multiplication. He just texted it to me and said, I'll just leave that right here. And so I apologize if I've been butchering the name of our sermon series. At the end of the day, what matters is that we are multiplying the kingdom of God by addition. My wife leaned over to me in first service and said, so what are you preaching on today? Because we don't talk. And I said, Jesus. Jesus is always the answer to what I'm preaching on. It's always the answer. We're talking about Jesus. We're going to take a look at the model that Jesus gives us in the form of discipleship while he was here on this earth. And when we think about this subject of discipleship, our tendency is to think, you know what? I'm like the disciples, and I need someone to help me be like Jesus. Most Christians, especially in our culture, would think of themselves as needing to be discipled. And instead, I would argue that maybe our line of thinking instead ought to be, Jesus wants me to be like him, and so therefore I must go and make disciples. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So if we're going to live as Jesus did, then there should be people in our life that we are pouring into, that we're investing in, and that we're doing life together. If we're not, then the question, it begs the question, are we in him? Are we living in him? It's not really a suggestion that we disciple people. Jesus gives us this mandate in his last words while on this earth. He says to the disciples in Matthew 28, it's commonly known as the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we get to do today. We got to baptize Dakota in first service, and we get to baptize Cindy in second service at the end today. Super excited about that. And we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, and it says, I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then here's the promise. If we do that, Jesus says, I am with you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So imagine if we were to take this great commission, this really the only command that we are to live under, and to do the opposite of it. What would it look like if instead of going, we just stay right where we're at? And instead of making disciples, we decide, I'm just going to leave this up to chance. I'm going to hope that disciples are being made, that all of a sudden there's this multiplication of disciples. I'm not going to make it happen. I'm just going to will it to happen. And then what would it look like if we stopped baptizing people and we didn't teach them to obey everything that Jesus talks about? I think that the promise then would be flipped. And if we stayed, if we assumed, if we don't teach, then does that mean he's not with us? I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in living this life without Jesus. And so if I want Jesus to be with me always to the very end of the age, then I think I need to go and make disciples. Making disciples is why the church exists. It's at the very heart of the Great Commission is make disciples. Yet there's this growing realization that many churches are failing in this capacity. They're failing in releasing disciples. They're failing in going and making disciples. And by church, I mean people, because the people are the church. I think we live in a culture where we are conditioned and trained to be programmed. That if we are going to make disciples, then it has to be a program of the church. The church has to tell me how to make disciples. And there's lots of great programs. There's a lot of tools that we use in the context of our Christian faith. But unless we programize, I don't know if that's a word, unless we programize discipleship, we're not going to do it. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, if what would it look like if we put on the church app, make disciples? Hey, everybody, go to the church app. Sign up to make disciples. Well, where do I go to make disciples? Wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. Do we have to program making disciples? I don't think so. I don't think we have to wait for permission to go and do that. I think part of the reason that we are not seeing the multiplication of believers, of followers of Jesus Christ through true discipleship is because we have failed to take on the model that Jesus provides for us. I think Jesus' method of disciple-making really comes down to a few different things, and that's what I want to talk about today. From the beginning, Jesus tells the disciples that he would make them into something different. He says in Matthew 4:19, he says, I want you to come and follow me. And he doesn't say, and I hope that you become fishers of men. He says, no, I'm gonna make you fishers of men. Their occupation of catching fish is now being changed into this mission of fishing for people. And it's the same thing today. It is we are his disciples, and he is making us fishers of men. Jesus could have chosen any method to ensure the advancement of his message to this world, and yet he uses people. He decides that he's going to choose this discipleship process where he chooses to pour his life into a group of people and entrust the message to them. Robert Coleman writes it like this. He says, it all started by Jesus calling a few men to follow him. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men who the multitudes would follow. Remarkable as it may seem, Jesus started to gather these men before he ever organized an evangelistic campaign or even preached a sermon in public. Men were to be his method of winning the world to God. We are the plan. And I think what's happened is we have perpetuated the notion that church leadership has perpetuated the notion that you can't be disciplers. You have to lead the disciple-making to us. And that is flatly false. I don't know why it's flatly false, but it's false. Why would I say flatly? It's just false. It's not true. And yet, there is this notion that unless it's programized, we are programmed to invite our friends to come to church so that Pastor Ryan can teach them and make them disciples. And what the Great Commission is saying is, no, we are all empowered into the 90% of our life to go and make disciples. And if we don't go and make disciples, the advancement of the kingdom of God will cease to exist. The honest truth is that if we look historically through, here's the truth, is if if we continue down this path of non-disciple making, we will end up like the church in Europe. And I don't mean that as any disrespect to the church in Europe. There are Christians there. There are churches there. But I will tell you that the church in Europe has drastically declined because they didn't grab hold of the principle that we are disciple-making people. That is what God has called us to do. It's the only thing he's called us to do. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus provides this statement with his disciples. It says, he also appointed 12, he also named them apostles, to be with him and to send them out to preach. From this verse alone, we see three thoughts on Jesus and his discipleship. The first is that discipleship is intentional. It says he appointed them, meaning it wasn't left up to chance. He went out and found the people that he wanted to disciple. I think one of the greatest fears of discipling someone is that we're going to be appointed a disciple that we don't want to disciple. We're going to be appointed someone we don't like, or we don't have anything in common with, or we have a personality conflict or something along those lines. Did you know that Jesus chose the people he wanted to disciple? It wasn't like there was a bunch of people coming up to Jesus saying, hey, will you disciple me? Will you come be my friend, Jesus? No, it was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to go after the guys that I want to hang out with. And interestingly, he went and hung out with fishermen. His plan was to advance the message of Jesus through a bunch of guys that everyone else discounted. These were blue-collar, hard-working men. And in that context, if Jesus was looking for disciples in the religious context, he would have gone to the rabbis. But instead, he went with regular, everyday people and not the professionals. It is all of our opportunity as regular, ordinary people to be disciples and to be disciple-making disciples. The only time that the Bible records Jesus praying all night was before he chose his disciples in Luke chapter 6. In other words, if you're going to disciple someone, you better pray about it. If you're going to give somebody the opportunity, hey, would you be a part of my life? If you're going to invite someone into your life, you better pray about it because you're stuck with them. It's hard to get rid of a disciple. It is. It's like, hey, I know I invited you into my life. How do I invite you out of it? This isn't working. I thought you loved Jesus. I thought you wanted to share Jesus with me. Yeah, I do. But like, you should pray. Like, God, is this someone that you're asking me to invest my life into? The second thing is discipleship is relational. He invites the disciples to be with him, to live life with him. They learn by watching him interact with people and teach and to love on the crowds and to invite the children to come in. Like they saw who Jesus is. It wasn't just, hey, can we have coffee and do a Bible study? No, it was inviting these men into his life, and they live together. And so I want to know, who are you inviting to live with? No, I'm just kidding. Like, who are you inviting to do life with? See, our Christian faith, this journey that we're on, is completely relational. It is relational with God. It is relational with people. And it is so important that we have this opportunity to not just tell people how to live their life, but to model for people what it is to live a Christ-like life. The third thing that Jesus says in that statement is discipleship includes this deployment. He sends them out. And part of the disciples' development is including being sent out to minister. They went out two by two. There was opportunities. Jesus looked at every opportunity as a ministry opportunity. When he's feeding the 5,000, he's telling them to go grab the boys' lunch, and he's praying for it, and then now he's like dispersing it. He's telling the disciples, go and disperse it among the crowd, care for them, make sure that they're taken care of. He's teaching them along the way. He's teaching them in parables, things that they never fully understood, but he's teaching it in a way that they could understand. He took every opportunity and every action in order to deploy his disciples. Ministry opportunities are simultaneously discipleship opportunities. But inevitably, the question that comes up whenever we hear somebody talking about discipleship is, I don't think I'm qualified for this. Right? That's the question. Am I qualified? Should I really be discipling someone? Because I look at my life, I don't have it all together, and so I don't know if that should be something I'm doing. And there could certainly be circumstances in which, to be honest with you, I'd recommend holding off on trying to intentionally pour into others, because you need healing. You need someone to love on you and walk with you through a healing process, and I totally get that. But generally speaking, most Christ followers are capable of walking in discipling relationships. Here's the characteristics. Here's what you need to be able to disciple. Do you genuinely believe in Christ? Oh, good. That was rhetorical, but thank you. I'm glad somebody does in this room. So if you believe in Christ, then that means you have the Holy Spirit, our helper, inside you. So if that's the case, if you believe in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit who's enabling you to live in such a way that you are growing in your understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is to you. You are qualified. To take the pressure off, being involved in discipleship doesn't mean you have to formally lead something. This isn't a ploy to get you to work down our kids' hall, although you should. This isn't a ploy to somehow get you to lead rooted groups or something along those lines. This is a ploy to say, can you in the 90% of your life begin to invest in someone? It means that we are intentionally looking for someone to pour what we know about who Jesus is into someone else. As we think about discipleship, another question that many of us wrestle with is, well, who should I seek to make disciples of? Maybe you have that little tug in your heart where you know that you haven't been doing it, and you know that it's necessary to do it, and so it's like, okay, but where do I start? Who do I pursue? Here's some questions to help you think through this. Who is already in your sphere of influence? Who could you reach out to? Who has the Lord put on your heart? And what I mean by that is, have you ever had that situation where you're going about your week and all of a sudden something just comes to your mind, a person comes to your mind, and you're like, I wonder how they're doing? This happened this last week, and somebody came to mind. I hadn't seen them in a while, and almost immediately, I'm not kidding you, almost like right as I was thinking, I was talking to my wife, I got a text from them. And I thought, this can't be a coincidence. There's something there in which I need to reach out and have a conversation. Who do you know who's younger in the faith or at a previous life stage that you could encourage and strengthen? Who's older than you in the faith or at a future life stage who you respect spiritually and can learn from? Who has expressed the desire to be discipled? I know that seems pretty obvious, but if you're in a friendship or you know someone and they're like, man, I just wish I could be discipled. That's your clue. Like, you should disciple them. They're probably hinting at the fact that, man, I wish you would disciple me. And, you know, granted, you have to like them, but you're probably not hanging out with them if you don't. Did you know that there's this growing hunger for older believers to speak into the lives of our younger generations? I know that Rachel and Lucy talked about multi-generational leadership and mentorship. And so I don't want to reteach what they said. But I do want to focus on that a little bit because I want us to be challenged in this area. I want us to ask God, can you show me someone in which I can invest in who's in a previous season of life? He's calling us to prioritize our life, and no matter where we fall on this discipleship spectrum, whether we've never done it or whether we do it all the time, he's asking us to step into disciple making. And could I just challenge all of us to be a people that would pray, God, is there someone that you want me to pour into? Is there someone that you have put into my life that I could invest into? Here's the thing, is it takes time though, right? And time is our most precious commodity. How many of us are busy? Liars. How many of us are busy? I'm busy. We're busy. We have a busy life. I've got a couple things going, a couple irons in the fire. We're going different directions. We got all kinds of, we're busy. We're busy people. We got kids in sport. We don't have kids in sports. You have kids in sports. We got drivers now. My son just turned 18 yesterday, and so we got him a storage unit. just kidding. We're not ready to kick him out yet. We're busy, and time is important. Time is our most precious commodity, and the reality is what I'm contending for takes time. If you think about Jesus and his disciples, he's got these guys for 3 years. He's invited them into his life to live life together. They're eating together. They're living together. They're traveling together. They're seeing Jesus every single day for 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, he's like, okay, now go and make disciples. That's a huge investment. My guess is you don't have that kind of time. I don't have that kind of time. I don't know that I could spend every waking hour with a disciple at this stage. The other issue with this is I'm not Jesus. Neither are you. I know that's sad, but you're not. And so if Jesus needed 3 years and he had all day, every day, 24/7 with his disciples, then my guess is that this process of discipleship takes a very long time. It's going to take time. And the question is are we willing to make the time to disciple people? If we do, it's going to make a lasting impact. It's going to impact families. It's going to impact marriages and relationships in such a way that ultimately it's going to impact the kingdom of God and the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are some areas that we can just practically disciple people in? Right? One of the areas is in our personal life. Every one of us has a personal life, and it's our personal life that we tend to each day. It involves our passions, our hobbies, the things we like to do for fun. The question is why not invite somebody into that? We all have kind of our morning routines where we're having coffee or we're getting in God's word or we're going for a run, we're exercising. We all have different kinds of routines that we have. And all I'm saying is it possible to invite somebody into that life? Maybe you have a regular day that you go grocery shopping and you could invite somebody to go grocery shopping with you. You get your nails done on the regular, right? And if you do, we got financial peace available for you. But whatever it is, could you invite someone? And listen, I'm not saying all the time. I'm not saying most of the time. I'm just saying sometime. If we're going to do these things alone, why not allow someone to do them with us? The second area that we could invite discipleship into our family life. I'm aware that as parents, those of us that are parents, have a primary responsibility to disciple our children. It has always been our goal that our children would grow up and be kind people. And so far, in the case of Jacob, that's happened. The other two, the verdict's still out. We'll see. So I get that that is our primary responsibility is to disciple our kids, but don't you think that that's a given, right? When Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to go and make disciples, I think the understanding, especially in that culture, would be that your primary responsibility is family, but beyond that, what I want you to do is I actually want you to go make other disciples as well. And what would it look like if we invited others into our family? Statistically, more than half of millennials come from divorced or single-parent households. And so because of this, we have this whole generation that is dying to know what a healthy family looks like. Not a perfect family, but just a healthy one. 26% of millennials are married. That's a pretty low percentage, which means there's a lot of millennials who are just sitting at home, just, you know, cooking up some top ramen or something, I don't know. 69% of millennials say they want to be married, though. And they need someone to model that for them. What would it look like to invite someone over to your house, a couple who are in an earlier stage of life, to your home to share a meal with? It doesn't have to be a Bible study, and you may not even ever crack open your Bible. But to be someone who models for others what it is to live a Christ-like life and to lead a Christ-like home is discipleship. So the next time you are smoking steak or grilling or whatever, maybe you just purchase an extra one. Smoking? Yeah. Oh. Next time you're going on a smoking break, buy another pack. How is it that you guys went directly there? And I'm hungry. I want lunch. I'm thinking, I just smoked meat last night. Yeah. Oh, she said it was an inappropriate pause. All right. The next time you're grilling, go buy an extra steak and invite someone to dinner. You don't need us to program that for you. You don't need to go onto the church app and sign up to invite someone to your house and disciple and be a discipler. The other area that we can invite people into is into our work life. See, learning how to be like Jesus is the essence of discipleship, but we can't limit our vision of what needs to be included in discipleship. Many of us say, whoa, I got to keep that separate. Separation of work and church. My work life is different than my church life. Love Jesus here. I have a job here. We keep those things separate. And what would it look like if you brought Jesus into your workplace? I'm not saying be weird or crazy, but what would it look like if you showed people how to run a business or practice medicine under Christian principles? What would it be like if you took somebody who's maybe in an earlier season of life and they're just starting out with a business and in an entrepreneurial thing, and as someone who started a business, you came alongside and walked with them in that process? What would it look like if you invested in a coworker or an employee, if you own a business and you were able to just be Jesus in your workplace? There's a lot of business owners who treat their employees like hell, and yet they go to church on Sunday and worship God. Church life is probably one of the easiest arenas to invite people into, and honestly, with all the statistics that are out there saying that millennials are flocking out of the church, and the question is what are we going to do if we don't have anyone to disciple the next generation, which is Generation Z? We have this small window of time in which we can include people into our work life, where we can include people into our families, into our personal lives, into our church life. That I think that the reason we struggle with this so much is, well, first of all, it's easier. It's easier to just come to church and to consume the programming and to be told what to do and to worship some songs or to sing some songs and to hear a message and then just go live the 90% of our life the way that we want to live it. It's easier. Disciple making is hard. And yet it is the one thing that Jesus asked us to do. It's the only thing. He didn't say, hey, I want you to go get an amazing job with a nice retirement plan. I want you to be financially secure and go to church every Sunday. He didn't ask us to do any of that. He just said, will you go and make disciples? So the question is who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into? I say, well, I don't even know what I would say. I don't know how I would disciple someone. Here's my tip on this: is do not tell them anything that you don't know. Right? If you're like, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. Okay, well then don't tell them about the Bible. I don't know. Is Jesus coming back? You know. Before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? Well, don't tell them that if you don't know. Don't talk about that. Disciple making is telling people what you do know. And what we do know is if we believe the things that we sing is that Jesus is actually our hope. That in my life, I experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in a way I could never fully imagine. I can share that with somebody. I can share with people how God has been my provider through all kinds of circumstances and ministry life, and he just continually pours his grace and mercy over my life. I've experienced enormous forgiveness. And my guess is that you have too. And if you haven't, let's have that conversation. If you've not experienced the grace and the mercy of Christ in your life, if you haven't received his forgiveness, and so therefore you have nothing to share, then let's have that conversation. Let's back up and let me disciple you into that. But if you have, then you have something to offer this world. You have this amazing opportunity to be a discipler, to fulfill the great commission that God's called us to. And I hope this morning that you will pray and say, God, will you show me someone that I can pour into? Last week, we had time with our staff, and we're reading a book called The Passion Generation, which is all about the millennial generation. And really just saying, what's it going to take to care, to love, to disciple this next generation? And I think part of the reason we don't disciple is because we have a fear of rejection. We are afraid that if we approach someone and ask them, hey, would you like to come be a part of our life? Would you like to come to dinner? Would you like to, hey, can I have coffee with you? There's something that's like, but what if they say no? Listen, they might, but I'm guessing that the majority of people are looking for someone who cares about them. The majority of people are looking for someone who's going to speak into their life, not tell them what to do. We got enough of those people. I don't need another person telling me what to do. I just need somebody to model for me what it is to be a pastor of an or to be a pastor of a church, to be a father of an 18-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old who just got her permit. I need somebody to pray for me, to walk with me and encourage me and to say, it'll be okay when your insurance rates go up. Like, you too will get through this. And it seems so comical, right? It seems funny. But that's discipleship. It's doing life together. It's recognizing that we need to invest in other people. It's the only thing Jesus has asked us to do. Let's pray.